I know most of you are anticipating hearing from Brother Jones this morning, and rightly so. I got a call on Tuesday and from pastors saying, could you preach Sunday morning and Sunday night? I said, well, what happened? I thought Brother Jones was coming. Well, he came down with COVID and his entire family, so please be much in prayer for them. I want to thank Pastor publicly for the opportunity to preach this morning. I was actually going to preach a different message this morning on the theme of the Gospel of Mark, and then God just seemed to change the wind in my sails, and heard Thursday that as of January 1st, I may not have a job, and so I started plowing in a different direction. I was kind of going in this direction, but seemed like God seemed to indicate, this is what I want you to preach. And then I started working on it a Thursday and Friday and all day yesterday, and the message just kind of grew. And I just thought, I called my brother and I says, I've got at least 15 pages worth of notes. He says, oh, that's good for about 2 hours. And are you going to preach that all on Sunday morning? Well, it's only about 8 minutes to the hour, so I'll go as long as I can. But I want to kind of set this up with you to say that the answer to all of this that I'm preaching this morning, I'm going to give you the answer to it on how to weather the storm of tragedy in your life or calamity that hits your life. I'm going to give you the four foundation stones that you can rest your pillars of your life on this evening. And they also derive themselves from the book of Job, which is a poetical book. So let me start with a question, because Job has about 2% of the Bible recorded in these chapters that are in front of us. And it asks 12% of the interrogatives throughout the Bible. My first question is, how much do you spend on personal protection for yourself or your family? You ever thought about that? Some of you have a budget, so you automatically know. You go right to the health column and you spend X number of dollars on Blue Cross Blue Shield or Kaiser Permanente, or you go to your car insurance, you have Amica or State Farm Insurance or whatever, Geico, and you know the exact amount that you spend on car insurance to protect yourselves, and then you have home insurance on top of that, and then if you're, some of you in this body of believers are probably very wealthy and very prestigious, and you're kind of like J-Lo, who spends $500,000 on her annual protection package with her bodyguards, etc. And then you've got Angelina Jolie, who's at the $2 million level, and then if you really have moved up the scale, like Meghan Markle, she spends $20 million, and if you're really important, like Queen Elizabeth, her estimated cost for her annual protection is $138.42 million, according to Google. So I want to ask you, have you really thought about this area of tragedy or calamity in your life and how to properly prepare for it? Some of you are going through some great challenging times right in your life right now. And you've thought about this. And I want to give you some things to kind of buttress yourself and really tie yourself down so when tragedy or calamity does happen. I think you're preparing for it right now, are you not? You say, well, I just got married. I've not really thought a lot about it. But you know, when you hear about things like death, when you hear about things like rape, incest, murder, divorce, these are calamities that happen to people's lives that you, if you don't experience them, you're going to have to minister into, right? I mentioned to you that Job is quite a mysterious book. I mean, we don't really see the Mosaic law in it. We're not sure about its date of composition. We're not sure where he even actually lived. We're not sure exactly of the age of Job here in Job chapter 1. We are assured, according to the testimony of the Bible, in chapter 42 and verse 8, that he lived an additional 140 years past this time, where he's able to see four successive generations of children. But there's so much about Job that we don't know, but what we do know is that really the theme of Job is how to handle tragedy. How to handle tragedy. It seems like that is the overarching theme of this book. This book contains 8,343 Hebrew words, which we are not going to have the opportunity to look at all of them this morning. But it does contain five people: Job, of course, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul quotes one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, as scripture. He says, "It is written." In other words, much of what these men say, God totally agreed with. These five men are wise men. And God wants us to ponder their ideas with humility and certainly this morning with judicial judgment. And so why do bad things happen to good people? That's a legitimate question. I have people at work ask me that quite often. Why do bad things happen to bad people? Everybody knows the answer to that. But what about good people? Now, two things that when you read Job, I think the theology teaches that man is a sinner before God. Matter of fact, in chapter 4 and verse 17, can a mortal man be righteous, more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Chapter 15, verses 14 through 15, what is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, verse 16 says, how much less man, who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. In chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, it says, even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man? Wow. So that's one of the underlying themes of this book. And then it is possible for a human to serve God piously with unselfish single-mindedness and calamity hit their life. In other words, have you ever done this to God? Hey, God, why are you doing this to my life? I mean, don't you realize I'm really passionately trying to serve you? I'm trying to give my all to you, Lord. Why does this happen? Look at with me in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, if you would open your Bibles there. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now that's what the narrator tells us here. And in verse 8, if you look down there with me, he's blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. In other words, he rejected everything that was opposite of God's character. Great man. Chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. God says this of him: then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Matter of fact, Job's wife comments on the integrity of her husband in chapter 2 and verse 9. And he says this: do you still hold fast to your integrity? If you look at chapter 9, verse 20, and we don't have time to look there, in verse 22, Job says this of himself, that he was a man who had integrity. Job chapter 31 and verse 6, Job wants God to even examine him justly, to weigh him with a righteous balance. And in verse 6 he says, and then God would know of his integrity. The word righteousness there seems to be a synonym of the idea of integrity. So what are the four marks of integrity? Have you considered those before? Let me give them to you real quickly. Four marks of integrity. You have an undivided loyalty toward God. It's undivided. Job said that in his walk, he had not turned out of his way. Look with me in Job chapter 31 and verse 7. You'll see that for yourself here. Job chapter 31 and verse 7. That he had not turned out of his way. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands. See, Job didn't believe that. He'd been walking in God's way. If you look in verse number 24, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. Job hadn't done that. He hadn't chased after materialism at all. He had an undivided heart toward God. I mean, you can go to the New Testament as well in James chapter 4 and verse 4. It declares the principle here in the Old Testament. Ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What is he saying? God doesn't accept a divided heart. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Remember Jesus saying that in his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 there. And then James says it. I think Ralph alluded this morning in our Sunday school class. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So one of the characteristics of a man who has integrity, or a teenager, or a woman who has integrity, is they have an undivided heart. Number two, the next component is that of innocency. They're just innocent toward that which is evil. In chapter 31, verse 7, he says, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes. This was Job stating his innocency. There's two other examples given that came to my mind this week in the Old Testament scriptures. And one is, remember Abimelech? He had took Abraham's wife. And Abraham had claimed that it was her sister, and she's a beautiful woman, so why not add her to the harem eventually? He says in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 5, after he finds out that it was Abraham's wife that he took, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, have I done this? I mean, hey, I can't be blamed for that, right? David parallels the Hebrew verbs expressed with integrity and innocency. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I, he says these words, I will be upright and I shall be clear from great transgression. In other words, God, I will be innocent. There's a third component. Let me give it to you real quick. The rejection of a hypocritical lifestyle. In other words, outwardly acting one way and really believing or thinking another way altogether. Job chapter 31 and verse 5. Deceit wasn't part of his lifestyle. He was the real deal. Notice what it says in Job chapter 31 and verse 5. Let me just find it here and let me read it to you. Job did not pretend he was something when he wasn't. And this comes out in Job chapter 31 and verse 5. We'd probably show you a lot of other references as well. But if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit. In other words, what is he saying? Hey, God, I'm the real deal. Why is this happening to me? Four things in the Old Testament you see in connection of an unhypocritical lifestyle that are attached to integrity. I think there's four texts that really draw this out. Let me just give you one, all right? If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4. I know I'm having you turn a lot in your Bibles, but this is a Bible preaching church, right? It says it on the sign, so hopefully you come seeking the Word of God. And this is really God's second appearance to Solomon. And he says these words, now if you will walk before me as your father David walked, notice the next phrase, in the integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you. So here's a testimony here of an unhypocritical lifestyle. David walked like this. You can see it again in Psalm 25, 21. We don't have time to turn there. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7 and Proverbs 11 and verse 3. Those are three other texts that, because of time, I don't have time to look at. And then let me give you the fourth thing. And this is all introduction to the message, all right? Okay? I'm just trying to lay the groundwork here. Integrity involves the concept of truthfulness. We were just there in chapter 31 and verse 5, where Job claimed he had not walked in vanity. The New American Standard, the ESV, the Net Bible have in falsehood. In other words, integrity involves when you're truthful. What you say is the absolute truth. You're not hiding something. You're not concealing something. You know? I'll give you some books. Your Best Life Now. Have you ever read that book? Or All Things Good. Or I Declare 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life by Joel Osteen. These are all books by him. The one that makes me laugh the most is Your Best Life Now. Really? You know? Man, if this is my best life now, I'm in trouble for all of eternity, right? I mean, this can't be my best life now. Olsen doesn't embrace the biblical gospel, right? He spawns a heresy with his prosperity gospel movement that he endorses and he models. What do you learn from Job? I mean, yes, he's a sinner, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he is a righteous man. This guy has sincere integrity in everything that he does. And yet, he's got problems. He's got tragedy that happens in his life. He has calamity that hits him front and center. Have you ever had somebody who you know who got in a car accident, and all of a sudden you get a phone call, and on the other end, somebody's telling you that they just passed away? See, that's calamity, man. If you haven't had that experience yet, or had somebody that you know and you love turn away from God, boy, that's calamity that strikes your heart. There are things that I notice about Job, and the thing that I notice about Job is this guy had integrity. He was the real deal. But then I see another individual that's mentioned in Job, and that's Satan. And I knew that if I preached against Satan, I'd have some problems. And man, I tell you, I woke up last night at 4:45. I had so much pain in my back. I woke my wife up and said, put this Bengay on my back. I can hardly breathe. My muscles in my back were so extremely tight. And I know he doesn't want me to preach on this, but I want to give you at least three things that I notice about Satan in the book of Job. And the third thing, I'm going to give you six things that he does to Job specifically, okay? First of all, Satan investigates men and women on the earth. He investigates them. We see this in the beginning of Job in our public reading that we just did. Job makes it clear that Satan commonly is going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down on it. Where do I see that? Look with me in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Job chapter 1 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, you'll see the same verb that's used when he comes before the Lord again. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So that seems to be a common practice of Satan, investigating here on this earth. Satan is about investigating us. Maybe I'm not that important to investigate. Maybe he's investigating other people. But certainly Job was important enough to investigate. But he knows some of our weaknesses, right? That's why he strategically goes after where we are weakest, right? Paul says, and having done all, stand against the wiles of the devil. That is why he plans his strategies against us, right? For effective attacks in our life. He knows where you're weakest. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. There's a second thing about Satan that we'll find in the book of Job. Satan slanders the saints of God. Satan loves to slander you. Now, you don't like it at work when somebody slanders you, or in the community if somebody slanders you, but Satan does it to you all the time. Satan flattered Eve. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 in the temptation? She accused God of not being good. He is good at flattery, and he's excellent at slander. He doesn't want us to be cognizant that before God, he puts you in the worst light. Now, he did it to Job. How do I know that? Job chapter 1, look with me in verse number 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, here it is, here's the slander. Does Job fear God for naught or for nothing? That's the idea here. Now, he doesn't attack his actions, right? He can't go over that with Job, right? I mean, Job, if you look in verse number 3 and 4, I mean, Job's wealth was reckoned in livestock primarily. Chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 42 and verse 12. He was like Abraham, right? In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16. These guys had their wealth in livestock. Some of you have your wealth. You know what it's in? Real estate, right? Come on, Bitcoin? Maybe, but I don't know. But some of you have, it's probably, my niece has her wealth in dogs, raising dogs. That's where her wealth, she's saving to go to college, where my other niece is a student at BJU. She's saving, and she's putting her money aside to go to college by, her wealth is in her dogs, right? I mean, that's the way it was with Jacob. In Genesis chapter 30, in verse 43, it records that. And this man, Job, is so concerned about his children that every time they have a birthday party, right? I mean, that's what it's, most Bible commentators believe it's probably a birthday party or some gathering when his sons got together with his three daughters, all 10 of them got together, what did Job do? He sacrificed. He had a burnt offering, 10 offerings every time they got together during the course of the year. He sacrificed for them in case they cursed God, right? Job was a righteous man. Satan has dominion over much of the earth, but God pointed out that Satan could not dominate or control Job. This is the argument that's before us here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But here comes Satan. He still has something evil to say about Job, so he goes after Job's motives. And that's why the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be what? Judged. It's not talking about judging people's actions there in the context. It's talking about don't judge people's motives. I don't know Ralph's motives unless I do what? I ask him, hey, why did you do that? Then you find out somebody's motives, right? Job serves God selfishly. This is what Satan is saying. Just so he can get things out of you, God. A lot of Christians do that, right? They're double-minded. They don't have integrity. They serve God because they want to get something from God. Like God is the great Santa Claus upstairs, right? And so if I just serve him, God's going to give me stuff that I think I deserve. Job didn't have that mindset. But that's what Satan accuses Job of. So Satan again comes back on a second time and accuses Job before God concerning Job's health and life. Look with me in chapter 2 and verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, and all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Hey, God, you've drawn a hedge about him. But if you take that away and you do this, he is going to curse you to your face. Satan doesn't waste his time on trivial slander. Satan's the kind of individual that goes right through to the jugular. I mean, he will slander you every day of the week if he can. If he can't accuse you of your actions, he will go after what he thinks your motives are before God. He will paint you in the worst possible light that he can. That's Satan. Now, the third truth I want to give to you about Satan is this. Satan is as cruel as he can possibly be. Let me say that again. Satan is as cruel as he can possibly be. You look at the world and what's happening in it right now in Afghanistan and all over the world. Satan is cruel. It is not just what he says about us, it's what he is allowed to do to us. Look what he does to Job's wealth and to his children. Look with me in verse number 13 through 16. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Then the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they were killed, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The Sabians, they stole the 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys and slaughtered his servants. I mean, these were nomads, right? The Chaldeans came in verse number 17. Verse 18 suggests that a tornado killed his 10 children by bringing the house down on them. Satan, by the way, he doesn't take just 5% of what Job has. It's not the way he operates. Takes 100%. Kills all the servants except for the 4 that he allowed to return to tell bad news back to Job to. That's the way Satan operates. Everyone, as far as we know, all escaped except for those 4 servants. He uses hostile weather conditions in nature and wicked men to hide behind. That's what Satan does. As we pull back the curtains and we see the scene from heaven's vantage point, that's what we see. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 7, look at this. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. That's the way Satan operates. I mean, he doesn't give you a hangnail. He's not after a slight little burn on your elbow. It's not what he's after. If he can get away, he will take it as far as he can. God says you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Look how far Satan goes. John 8:44 says that Satan is a liar. He is a murderer. That represents his character. Have you ever really stopped and considered that? John 8:44, let me just read it to you. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That's Satan. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. But against principalities and powers. I mean, what is Satan go after in Job's life? Let me give you 6 things that he goes after. He goes after, first of all, a loss of wealth. Job lost his material wealth. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 17, detail that out for us. His loss of wealth. His herds, his flocks, his animals, his oxen, his donkeys, his camels, they're all gone. His wealth. Interesting that we don't have one record of Job ever complaining in all 42 chapters about losing his wealth. Job never complains about it. Now, here's the reality is that I find myself complaining about things before God. Things that I lose, things that I have taken from me. I get all agitated. On Thursday, when I heard that maybe on January 1st I may lose my job. See that? Oh boy, what does that impact, right? Things. Satan goes after Job's wealth and he takes it all from him, all but four servants that we know of, and his land that he had probably. Number two, the loss of family. Job just doesn't lose one child. He loses all seven boys, all three girls in one instance. All 10 are dead. All at once. Satan goes after all of it. That's how cruel he is. That's how mean he is. Job lost the life of many of his servants as well, along with that. We see no record of Job weeping over his kids. And that's not to say that he didn't. Okay? I'm not suggesting that, because this is poetry here. It's also narrative. So we don't always get all the details in all the narrative literature. But can you imagine losing suddenly all of your wealth and all of your kids? Look in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. This is how he responds. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Can you see the integrity here towards God, his undividedness? And naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. I mean, when I read that every time, I am so humbled. And I'm saying, wow, that guy was so much more in love with God than I am. I mean, I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I could say that in every instance in my life. I wish I had that kind of integrity. Number three, he lost his health. We mentioned this briefly, chapter 2 and verse 7, with, notice that word, painful boils. Painful boils. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He struck Job with these painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Why not just on his abdomen? Because Satan doesn't work like that. He wanted Job to be as miserable as he possibly could. So what did we find from Job? He's taken a broken pottery shard of it, and he's scraping himself, right? Because of these painful sores. By the way, it's the same Hebrew word that we get when we go back to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, these festering boils of the Egyptians, same idea. Remember Hezekiah, he came down with an illness with this boil? 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 7, same idea here. Except for Job had him from his feet all the way to the crown of his head. I mean, I don't want to get gross with you here, okay? This was a skin condition with scabs or scales. These were ulcerating sores that were extremely painful. They're inflamed condition. Job is sitting on or near a pile of dung ashes and garbage outside the city. He is soothing his sores with these ashes that he's putting all over his body. I mean, it's itching, verse 8 of chapter 2 seems to indicate. These are affecting the way he even looks, this degenerative changes on his facial skin. If you go to verse number 12, people couldn't recognize that it was even Job. Chapter 3, look with me in verse number 24. For my sighing comes before I eat, he says. In other words, what is that saying? It's poetical, right? He's got a loss of appetite because of the way he feels. And my groanings pour out like water. Verse 25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. I mean, if that's a great way to describe depression, if you ask me. He's got a loss of strength. If you go with me to chapter 6 and verse number 11, I don't want you to think I'm making this up. What strength do I have that I should even hope, he says. And then worms in the boils. Chapter 7 and verse 5, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. That's a description of Job suffering because his health has been taken from him. These sores were running. His grief was very great, chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us. Matter of fact, it's so great that it's difficult for him to even breathe, chapter 9 and verse 18. He will not allow me to catch my breath, he says. Darkness is under my eyes, he says in chapter 16 and verse 16. I just try to make my way through the book of Job at all these instances where Job describes his physical pain that he has. In chapter 19 and verse 7, this will grab you, right? He says this, my breath stinks. You know how I know? Because I know because it's offensive to my wife. That's what he says. I don't think that was the normalcy of Job, but that's what happened because his health had been stripped from him. Chapter 19, verse 20 says this, he has a loss of weight. He dwindled down to flesh and bone. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth, he says. He's got continual pain. Job chapter 30 and verse 17, he says, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinew takes no rest. I'll give you another verse to turn to. Job chapter 30. Would you turn there with me? Job chapter 30 and verse number 30. He's got this peeling skin. He's got this deep fever going on. And this is what it's said of Job in Job chapter 30 and verse 30. Job says this, my skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. What I'm trying to tell you is Satan goes after the jugular, as it were, in regards to Job's health. He strips it all from him. He goes as far as he can go. He goes to the nth degree to take everything he can away from Job. That's what Satan does to us. That's what Satan does to people in the world. You want to blame somebody? Don't blame God. Blame who? Blame Satan. Number 4, he has a loss of honor. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 3. It's recorded in Job chapter 1 and verse 3 that Job was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, where that was, we're not exactly sure. I mean, what speech did he speak? He didn't speak Hebrew. Most Bible theologians believe it's probably Edomite he spoke. We don't know. I can't be dogmatic on that. But I can be dogmatic on this. He was an honorable man before all this happened. I mean, he was the greatest of all the people of the East. That's what Scripture clearly says. I mean, Satan stripped it all away from him. God didn't. Satan did. 10 kids, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. Well, what do you need 3,000 camels for? Transportation and milk. 1,000 oxen. That provided the power for the plowing for his agricultural adventures. 500 donkeys. That's cab service back in the ancient Near East, right? I mean, highly respected. Chapter 29, verses 7 through 11 tells us. He was fair and he was an honest judge, chapter 29, verse 7. He was a wise counselor, chapter 29, verses 21 through 24. He was hospitable. He was generous, chapter 31, verses 16 through 21. This guy was a wealthy farmer. He was honorable, chapter 31, verses 38 through 40. But Job loses this prestige. Listen to these words in Job chapter 30, verses 9 through 10. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am thy byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Wow. This guy was honorable, and now he's being mocked. People now spit in his face. These people are unrestrained in their attacks on Job. Job is facing all of these terrors. Man, when's the last time you had somebody spit in your face? I can't remember. Honestly. This is a common occurrence now for Job. This loss of honor. It became true of probably his relatives, some of his friends. I mean, his wife says, hey, curse God and die. Chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, but now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock. What does that mean? Sounds pretty poetical, doesn't it? Those children. I'm talking about the loser children, six blocks over from where you live. I mean, those loser children come by me now. I've got all this ash all over me. And they mock me. They dishonor me. I mean, they're worth less than my sheepdogs. That's what Job is saying. And these guys from down the block or wherever they're coming from, these loser kids come by and they're mocking me. I mean, he's lost all his honor. Satan strips it from him. Let me give you the fifth thing real quickly, and let me move fast. There's a fifth thing that Job lost. He lost his emotional balance. How else could I say that? Job lost his well-being, his proper mental perspective. In other words, Job is devastated emotionally. I mean, he's a wreck. The peace, the tranquility that he used to have in his life, it's all gone right now. You see these four clauses in the Hebrew. It's like somebody putting a knife in you and twisting it, pulling it back out, putting another knife in you, twisting it four times. You see this. These four clauses are in the Hebrew, like someone putting this deep knife to let you know how it really feels. In chapter 3, look with me in verse 26. You can see this. He says, I am not at what? Ease. What does that mean? He can't relax. You know, emotionally, when you're stable, isn't it true you can just kick back a little bit? It could be in your lazy boy chair. It could be in your hammock outside, wherever. He says, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I can't settle. Emotionally, I can't settle. I have no rest. You can't rest. Where trouble comes, in other words, agitation keeps coming back. That's the idea. These four things. I mean, he's emotionally, he does not have the balance that he once has. In chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that the anguish that he has, he says, oh, that my grief were fully weighed. In other words, I can't wrap my arms around it. I can't evaluate it like I should. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his honor. He lost his emotional well-being. And lastly, he lost his spiritual orientation. I'm not saying he lost his salvation. He lost his spiritual orientation. When you lose your orientation, what does that mean? It means that somebody asks you, hey, what day of the week is it? I don't know. What day of the month is it? What month is it? I don't know. I mean, you lose your orientation. For Job, it was his spiritual orientation. This was a righteous, godly man. He had a great relationship with his God. And then all of a sudden, because of all of this loss in his life, right? He gets spiritually disorientated. Here's a guy who has no idea where he stood spiritually with his Creator. And it's devastating him. Go with me to chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. See, there's a guy who's spiritually disorientated in his life. Chapter 10, if you go there with me, in verse 1 and 2, you can see this again. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Here's a guy who's emotionally, but now spiritually, he's lost his orientation. Why, God? How could you do this to me? Lord, I've been serving you. I've been faithfully trying to walk with you, and this calamity comes into my life. Lord, why? Have you ever been there in your life before? If you haven't, you may someday. I guarantee you, all of us will face some degree of calamity or trouble or tragedy in our life. To Job, God seemed so inaccessible. It's like, God, can't you hear me? Man, I've gone through times like that in my life where I just cry out to God, God, don't you know where I'm at? Don't you know my heart? It's how I really feel towards you, God. I don't feel like you're listening to me. I couldn't figure God out. This often happens when tragedy hits us front and center. Hey, if you don't believe what I'm saying, here's the reality, right? The reality right now in America is that only one out of every two adults go to church anymore. That's the reality. And if you look at the younger generation, according to George Barna and his recent research, far less than one out of every two. And if you still don't believe me, check George Barna's recent research since February of 2020. Out of professing Christians, only one out of every three have returned back to church. That's reality. Tragedy hits like a COVID pandemic global. And what do Christians do? Friends, that's spiritual disorientation. He lost all six things. So let me quickly, in the next 2 minutes, hang with me, will you? 2 minutes. Will you give me two more minutes? Let me give you the four responses to tragedy, and I'll try to set us up for this evening, okay? Number one, complaining and questioning God's justice. Who did that, Job? Read chapter 3, chapter 6 through 7, chapters 9 and 10, chapters 12 through 14, and tell me Job didn't question God's judgment. He did. And that's what oftentimes believers do. They question God's judgment, justice, and his judgment in their lives. God, I'm trying to walk with you, and this happens to me? Come on. How fair is that, God? This book contains 221 interrogatives. That is an unusually high proportion of questions, don't you think? That's because Job is complaining and questioning God's judgment. Number two, here's what people do. Confessing to God and repenting for sin. Have you ever had a tragedy come in your life and somebody come up to you and say, I think you probably have sin in your life? If you just confessed it to God, this is what God's trying to teach you. You've probably got some sin in your life, and you just need to question your own life and confess that sin, and God will give you great victory, right? That's what his three friends wanted Job to do, okay? 18% of the words in this book are spoken by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Number three, I'm moving. Enduring through God's discipline in order to improve. Hey, God's given you this trial in your life. Do you know why? So that you'll grow spiritually and you'll improve. You'll treat your wife better. You'll treat your kids better. You'll be the kind of man you need to be, right? That's what Elihu wanted Job to do. That's all about chapters 32 through 37. 14.4% of the words in this book come from Elihu. Job, this tragedy is so that you will just toughen up. Be the kind of man God wants you to be, you know? This is just so that you will get better. God wants to build you in your life, you know? There's a fourth response. Let me conclude with this. Trust God because he is wise and he is good. That's God's response to Job. And that's the response that matters. Trust God because he is wise and good. Now, what does that look like when you come to a tragedy, a stroke, cancer, death? What do you do? Well, this morning I wanted to create the need for you, all right? I want to give you the answer tonight. Four pillars that you can set up in your life because all of us are going to face tragedy and my time is done. So if you can just prepare for your 401k program at work and you can just have your insurance, health, auto, home insurance, and you feel like you're set, let me say this. Spiritual realities need to be in place in your life. That's what really matters, because you can weather any storm if you have these spiritual realities in place. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God and how you give us comfort, how you are